Let us turn in God's word to the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 10 through 29. You find the reading on page 1067, 1068 of the Pew Bible. Jesus has just taught the parable of the sower, and now he explains that parable. We've seen this already, and we read this context again for preparation for looking this morning at the parable of the seed growing, verses 26 through 29. And when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." The words of our text this morning. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." The Lord bless this reading of his word. For those joining with us, you will find some sermon notes on page 14 of the bulletin if you want to follow the structure of our sermon this morning, as we make our way then through Mark 4, 26 through 29. The title of our study is "The Good News We Gossip," the Gospel according to Mark. We continue in Jesus' Galilean ministry, which takes up at least the first 8 chapters of this Gospel, and we are looking this morning at the theme of the mystery of kingdom growth. What we have before us this morning is the second of 3 parables found in Mark chapter 4. And this parable is unique to Mark's gospel. If you compare what we find in Matthew 13, you'll find that there are more parables listed there, but this one is not listed. And so it is good for us this morning to look at this parable, brief as it is, and to set it in the context of the parable of the sower, which appears to have been the first parable that Jesus told. And we find that as we set the parable of the seed growing in the context of the parable of the sower, which we've looked at in verses 1 through 20 of this chapter, we'll get a fuller picture of the work of the kingdom in relationship to the ministry of God's word. Note then how Mark contrasts responses and expectations when we look at these two parables in relationship to one another. First of all, the responses of the hearer in the parable of the sower, and now the response of the sower in the parable of the seed growing. Whereas the focus in the parable of the sower is upon the hearer, his reaction to the word indicating the state of the soil or his heart. Now in the parable of the seed growing, Jesus turns his attention to the sower. How the sower reacts once the seed has been sown. The hearer has the responsibility, as we've seen, of receiving God's word and acting upon it. And the sower, the responsibility of the sowing, with the accompanying expectation that there will be growth due to the seed that has been sown. The minister of God's word, I say by way of application then, focuses in his ministry upon the general call of the gospel, the seed being sown to all who are within hearing distance. And the preacher knows, and the Sunday school teacher knows, the study group leader knows that as the seed is sown, that seed will land on a variety of soils, a variety of states of heart. We've looked at four of the states of heart which are mentioned in the parable of the sower. And yet in his heart, the minister of the word will have a supreme focus upon the effectual call of the gospel. The seed is sown to all within hearing distance, and yet in the mind and heart of the sower is attention to what God is doing by his Spirit through the ministry of the word. And there is a particular concentration then on how those with the good soil, the heart ready to receive the word, reacts to the word. For in the end of the day, the minister of the word cannot do much with regard to the seed falling on three of the soils, and yet he looks for what God is doing with regard to the word as it falls upon the good soil, the heart that has been made ready to receive the word of God. I'm reminded of the practice of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, as he came to minister the word, climbing the steps of his pulpit. He uttered the words which we utter every Sunday evening, every Lord's Day evening from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. What was Spurgeon saying? He is saying this: I am coming to the pulpit to minister the word, to sow the seed, to give out the general call of the gospel. But I know the only people who will respond to the general call of the gospel are those who are touched by the Holy Spirit, given the gifts of faith and repentance, and thereby produce good fruit from the seed that is sown. So there is then a purpose in Mark's mind, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why he gives us these two parables, which may be seen to be closely related. The parable of the sower focuses on the response of the hearer, and the parable of the seed growing on the response of the preacher as the word is preached, and in response to the word being preached. And then we may notice, by way of introduction, the expectations. In the parable of the sower, the seed falls on the good soil in only one of four instances. And so there is an element of uncertainty in the parable of the sower. Where will the seed land? Will it land on the path, the heart that is dry and crusty? Will it land in shallow soil where there will be an immediate response, great and eloquent testimonies as to what God has done by the word, and then persecution comes and tribulation and stress comes and the bold testimony fritters away and is no more? Will it land amongst the thorns where worldly cares come and destroy the impact of the word that is sown? Or will it fall upon the good soil where fruit comes forth 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold? But then when we come to the parable of the seed growing, it's as if the three other soils are put in the background, and it's all about the good soil. As the parable speaks of the sower's expectancy that God will bring forth through his word what he has ordained for the growth of his kingdom. We have said a number of times those marvelous words of scripture upon which we are so reliant, that God's word does not return unto him void, but does accomplish that for which it is sent. That is the very thought, the very expectation and confidence which is at the heart of the parable of the seed growing. That the seed may fall on many unfruitful soils, unfruitful hearts, but because God is sovereign, because he has ordained the ministry of his word, because he has brought the kingdom of heaven into being through his Son, there will be fruit for his labors. There will be productivity from the earth, as we'll go on to explain. The kingdom will grow in individual lives, and the kingdom will grow in terms of the sum of all the lives which have been given faith and repentance. This is a very encouraging parable for us this morning. But it also calls for us to have faith as we wait, like the sower, upon God to bring forth what he wills in the lives of those who hear the word of God. Ministering the word, then, there is no doubt that there will be a harvest. The only question for us is the size of that harvest. Reminded then of the words of William Carey, the great missionary, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. This is what we are trying to nurture and cultivate as a church family, as a congregation. A greater sense of expectation that God uses his word. God has ordained his word, and God will use his word. And God may test our faith as the seed falls into the ground. We might not see the effect of the seed, but we are to believe that the Christ who died and was raised again, has ascended up on high, poured out the Holy Spirit on the church, is doing his work according to the will of God. And that the seed that is sown will be blessed, and that we will see the fruits of God's grace and power in the lives of individual and in the spread of the kingdom of heaven. Well, in looking at the parable of the seed growing, consider three things this morning. First of all, the sower's action, then the earth's production, and then the sower's reaction. Sower's action then is found in verses 26 and 27. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. Now, whereas Jesus, since verse 10, has been speaking with his disciples, it seems that there are many of the crowds present, for if you compare verse 10 with verse 33 and 34, the crowds seem to be present once more, and Jesus then goes on to speak privately to his disciples once more, explaining the meaning of the parables, the interpretation. People are not static, and so there is within Mark 4 a coming and going of people. And it seems then that the crowd is present once more. And so although Jesus is speaking to the disciples for their encouragement, he is also giving out an invitation and saying to the crowds, in effect, if this seed which has been sown in your hearts is beginning to take root and is beginning to grow, then there is a point at which this seed will become visible to those around. And you will make the transition then from being a hanger-on in the crowds to a fully-fledged disciple of Jesus Christ. God coming at the end of your life, and specifically on the day of Jesus Christ, to harvest what he has been doing through the ministry of the word in your life. And so it's in that context then, verses 26 and 27, that we notice first of all that the sower scatters. The same sense of abandon here is found in the sower as in the parable of the sower. We may, with our perfectionist tendencies, come and say, well, in regard to the parable of the sower. Well, he's not a very good sower, is he? 3 out of 4 of the seeds falls upon unproductive soil. So what's the use of all that? And then we might be thinking here, well, again, the man scatters seed on the ground, but he doesn't seem to be paying much attention to where it is falling. Is that the right approach? And I think it brings us back then to the nature of gospel ministry. We need to understand that although God has a perfect vision of us inside and out, those he calls to minister to the people of God and to the crowds do not have an infallible vision of the hearts and the lives of those to whom we minister. And so it may appear that one life looks good and yet there are rocks underneath. It may appear that the seeds has gone forth and it's landed upon one soil, and yet there are thorns growing up around the seed of worldliness and deceitfulness of riches, which the minister of the word cannot see. And then it may appear that the path is too hard, the soil is too hard, and yet the minister might not see that either. But I believe that what Jesus is saying then, that it's not the job of the minister of the word to determine the soil before the seed goes forth. He may have some anticipation of how productive the ministry of the word may be in a given context. But the job of the minister of the word is simply to scatter the seed and to let the Holy Spirit do with the seed what he wants to do. Our job is to sow. If you're a Sunday school teacher, your job is to sow. If you're a small group leader, your job is to sow. If you're a parent, your job is to sow to all who come within hearing. Our job is not to avoid the bad soil as if the seed might run out. We are to make sure that we sow as widely as possible so that the good soil is certainly reached. And it's wonderful that we live in a day in which that is possible through technological means. And so the sower scatters, but then first half of verse 7, the sower awaits. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He's not careless about his labor. He goes to sleep because the work has been arduous. But having slept a while, he then gets up to see what the seed has accomplished. His work has been full of promise. And it's in light of that promise then that he's eager to know what has been accomplished. Has the seed broken through? Has the seed begun to grow? You see, it's a misappropriation of the sovereignty of God for I as a preacher or we as a people to say, well, the seed has been sown and on we go. We leave it to God. It's his business. That is a marked indifference to the hearts of men and women. Rather, as the ministry of the word goes forth, so the sower of the word ought to have great expectation, awaiting the results of the ministry of the word. And so it is with the people of God, those who are already part of the kingdom. You have believed, you've repented. How do you come to worship? Do you find yourself praying as the ministry of the word goes forward and the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind names of people who are yet outside of the kingdom, and you are praying, shooting up prayers to God in the midst of the ministry of the word, that this would be the day in which the seed takes root, begins to grow? Or what has been accomplished in the invisible realm of the heart starts becoming visible, and so we can all receive the encouragement of what God is doing. This is the attitude of the true sower. We don't simply say, well, you see, God is sovereign. It's all in his care. And yes, that's true. But it is precisely because God is sovereign that we have great concern to see what God in his sovereignty has been accomplishing in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. And so thirdly, he ponders, verse 27, he knows not how. Well, the sower does know to a little degree how the seed begins to sprout and to grow. And yet there's a mystery here that he cannot get to the bottom of. And so it is with the ministry of the Word of God. I can talk to you this morning, give a whole sermon perhaps on the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, or another sermon on the effectual call of God the Father, whereby he brings people to himself. We can describe in theology or in theory what is going on in the heart of a person as they hear the word. But the reality is, as the word goes forth, and as God waters the word by his Spirit, in that occurrence, we do not have the words, we do not have the experience to know what has actually transpired. We cannot even say for ourselves. When it comes to that moment, which is an unconscious moment, coming into consciousness of how a soul is brought from death to life, we cannot explain that. All we can say is this is what the Bible teaches. That once I was dead, now I'm alive. And now I'm alive, I can believe, I can repent, as I am called to do so according to the gospel. We don't know how. So we fall back with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:7, where he talks about one planting, another one watering, but God giving the growth. J.C. Ryle writes, it's humbling, no doubt, to ministers and teachers of others. The highest abilities, the most powerful preaching, the most diligent working cannot command success. God alone can give life. It is the responsibility of the minister of the word to send forth in the general call invitations to believe, commands to repent. Those are the wordings and the phraseology of Scripture. But the minister of the word knows that as that invitation goes forth, as that command goes forth, it's only those who've been worked upon by the Holy Spirit who will respond to the invitation, who will respond to the call to repent. And so we can await, and we do with expectancy, and yet we find ourselves pondering how this happens. It's a form of praise. Secondly, consider the earth's production, verse 28. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Implied in our Lord's parable is Jesus' indication that the kingdom is here to stay. And 2,000 years later, we have the benefits of looking back upon the course of history in these last days and see the ways in which the kingdom has flourished and come out even to us here in Grand Rapids 2 millennia later. And we rejoice in that. And we look then at the earth's production, as Jesus puts it here. And he assures us that the growth of the seed is certain, yet it's gradual, but it's promising. It's certain. The earth produces by itself. Now, we need to be cautious here in the way in which we use the parable. Jesus is not saying, when he says the earth produces by itself, that the heart can produce by itself gifts of faith and repentance. Writes J.C. Ryle, the heart of man will never of itself turn to God, repent, believe, and obey. It is utterly barren of grace. It is entirely dead toward God and unable to give itself spiritual life. What Jesus means then by the word itself is that the seed comes forth or grows automatically without visible cause from the outside, without human help. To put it in rather crass terms, I cannot, as a minister of the word, and those of you who teach the word, you cannot go into somebody's heart and make sure the seed grows. You can just scatter the seed. You preach, you teach as if it all depends upon you. And yet in the midst of that preaching, that teaching, you do so knowing that it all depends upon God. That I can give you words into your hearing from the Word of God, but I cannot enter into your heart, I cannot enter into your experience, I cannot force that seed to grow. Says Jesus, in the words of the parable, it grows of itself, or with the watering that he gives. And so, all the same, the growth is certain. Jesus says we must expect the ministry of the word to produce its effect. We might not understand how it does it, but we ought to have confidence in God that it will do it. And when it does it, we notice, secondly, with regards to the earth's production, that it is gradual. First the blade, then the ear. Once the seed has been watered, the growth is imperceptible at first. It's all happening underground. It's growth by degrees, meaning the sower only sees it with hindsight. And how does he see it? Well, he sees it in the life of the individual. Those who are truly born again under the ministry of the word gradually begin to give evidence of the Spirit's power. They've been given a new nature, and so what happens? Well, the person who before didn't hate sin now hates it. The person before who didn't love God now loves God. The person who was indifferent to Christ before now has a passion and a passion for Christ, a zeal for Christ. The person who was indifferent to church and the fellowship of God's people now has a love to be amongst God's people. What has begun to happen? Well, the seed sown has been watered by the Holy Spirit, a new nature has been given, and thus the fruits, the production of that new nature begins to be seen. And this is why I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If you know your sins to be forgiven, and yet you are a secret disciple, you are kidding yourself, because if the Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart, what he has been doing invisibly will become visible. So that someone may come to you and understand that you were a believer long before you professed your faith. And there you are, afraid of going public with your profession of faith, when all along the Holy Spirit has made it public. We are just waiting for that happy day when you'll profess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. But the growth is not simply gradual in the individual life, but gradual in the entire life of the kingdom. The Spirit not only works intensively in the life of individuals, deepening the work of grace, but also extensively, increasing the numbers of those who are born again. Now, we are enamored in our country here of meteoric growth. Big is often beautiful, but that is the very antithesis of the very reason Jesus has begun to speak in parables. He's not interested in the size of the crowd. He's interested in the disciples. The ones who are bringing forth the fruits. The spiritual growth comes in importance before the numerical growth, and yet God is interested in numerical growth, but on his own terms in relationship to the kingdom. And so the earth's production is certain, it's gradual, and then it's promising. The full grain in the ear comes. There is, on the one hand, a personal maturing of the life of the kingdom member. We recall the words of Paul, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And there is also a maturing of the kingdom at large. The kingdom knows its setbacks. You think of the emptying of Iraq right now of believers as they flee to other parts of the world because of persecution. And yet, the overall ripening of the grain is occurring. And Jesus, we are promised, will not return until every people group has been reached. Take heart, dear brother and sister, personally and corporately. Personally, that if God has begun a good work in your life, he is bringing you to maturity. Maybe through afflictions and trials, sorrows and heartaches, disappointments, setbacks. But God is intent upon maturing you even unto the harvest to come. And take heart, brothers and sisters, as a community, that God is intent on maturing his kingdom. We need to stop listening perhaps to the secular media and start listening to some of the Christian media. The fact that there are 20 countries presently in which the gospel is growing in leaps and bounds. God's plan for his kingdom is on track. And so thirdly, we come then to the sower's reaction, verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Jesus again speaks on both local and historic levels. The sower's reaction is both timed and decisive in each of these regards. First of all, it's timed. In the local sense, the sower knows just the right time to put in the sickle. He doesn't leave it too long so as to leave the ears subject to storms or the birds that steal the grain. The great sower puts in the sickle neither early nor late. And although it might be complex for us to understand what that means for those who minister the word, I think ultimately the great sower is Jesus. And how you find that when somebody's coming towards the end of their life, whether they know it or not, God by his Spirit is working maturity in them. So that when they were taken from this world, they are not yanked from this world, but they are tapped. Because God has been so working that they are prepared to leave this world behind for the world that is to come. I'm reminded of the comment of Professor John Murray after Professor E.J. Young was taken suddenly in 1967. And as he reflected upon Professor Young's final months and years, he recorded how there was a sense of growth in grace in Professor Young's life. Professor Young didn't know that he was being matured unto eternity to come, and yet God knew it. And in the time of his ripening, God took him home to be with him. Shouldn't surprise us then, should it, that our afflictions accumulate towards the end of our lives? Well, what is God doing? He's preparing us for a better world to come. He's enabling us to leave behind so many of the trials and troubles, testings and tribulations of this life. But it's also the case with regard to the fulfillment of the kingdom at large. Isn't this what the rapture is about? Christ coming back, his work on earth applied by the Holy Spirit to countless myriads. When, says Jesus in Matthew 24, the elect are gathered from the four winds, or as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ arise, they meet him in the air. It is the ripening. It is God putting in the sickle to bring home the harvest of his people. And so it's timed. Even the Son doesn't know the date of his return, but the Father does. The Father is observing when the kingdom of heaven will be ripened. But the other thing we can say is not simply that it's timed, but that it is decisive. What is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying whether for the individual believer who is a member of the kingdom of heaven, victory is secure. And whether it be for the kingdom of heaven itself, victory is secure. God's eternal plan, executed by Christ at the cross and applied by the Holy Spirit, is going to come to harvest. We will be ripened for glory as believers. And the entirety of the kingdom of heaven will be made ready for that day. We are looking for a kingdom wherein there'll be no sin, no spiritual immaturity. We will for sure have different capacities for worship and service on the new earth, determined by our faithfulness here on this old earth. Yet each of God's people will be filled with God to the maximum of their own reward. So as we end this morning, three P's to end. First of all, preparation. If we set the parable of the seed growing in light of the parable of the sower, we have here both human responsibility on the one hand with regard to how we hear the word, but also divine sovereignty in the results that come forth from the sowing of the seed. The call has gone out to repent and to believe the gospel, and those whose hearts have been opened will do so. And so I say that we are to prepare for the harvest, first of all, by repenting and believing if we have never done so before. You say, well, you've just spoken about divine sovereignty. How can I know if I'm chosen? How can I know if the Holy Spirit is at work in my life? How can I know whether I can believe, whether I can repent? Let me just say to you, stop kidding yourself. It's not your business to say whether you're elect. It's not your business to say whether the Holy Spirit has brought you from death to life. It is your business to repent and believe. And while there is a mystery and we cannot put together divine sovereignty and human responsibility, these are never contradicted in Scripture. And they are not a contradiction in the mind of God. And so I would say to you, as I would hope a preacher would say to me if I was still outside the kingdom, don't bother yourselves with matters which are not your business, matters which are included in Scripture for the sake of those who are already in the kingdom, but bother yourself with those things which are your business, and that is, as Jesus says in Mark 1, to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, for that is your business, and right now, your soul business. If you find yourself in the kingdom, then your responsibility is to grow and to mature. Ask God to bring the work of the Spirit within your heart ever more to the surface, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The first P, prepare. The second, praise. The sower ponders how it all comes about, and we ponder as well. We marvel. The thought just comes to my mind of a conversation with my father many years ago. And he said, Tim, what did you think of the last sermons I preached? I said, Dad, I didn't think, to be honest, they were as clear as others had been. You should have seen the smile on his face. Shortly after that, it was his birthday. And on his birthday, two people came to profess their faith in the Lord Jesus under the very sermons I thought weren't so very clear. It was an object lesson. We stand back and we marvel. And we say, I don't understand how it happens. The word goes forth. The Spirit waters the word. God accomplishes what he intends to accomplish. And it doesn't matter what little Timmy Trumper thinks of sermon A or B or C. God is mysteriously working out his purposes. What a praise. And then the third thing, prayer. If we genuinely believe that the success of the gospel is in the sovereign power of God, then why do we spend such little time praying for its success? I'm so thankful that as a congregation we have become strong in praying for each other's needs, maintenance prayers. But perhaps an area in which we have room to grow is in terms of frontline praying. Praying in the words of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, that there are some things greater than my individual concern. Remember how the Lord's Prayer begins. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Let me close by quoting Heidelberg Catechism question 123. What is the second petition dealing with the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. Here's the answer. That is, so govern us by your word and spirit that we may more and more submit ourselves unto you, uphold and increase your church, destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against you, and all the wicked schemes thought up against your holy word, until the full coming of your kingdom, in which you shall be all in all. We love each other and we want to pray for our personal concerns. And some of our church members have had very dire concerns, and we lift them up in sincerity and in love. Frankly, we also long that they will be with us longer than they will be. But you see what Jesus is preaching and teaching in the pattern prayer? The priority of the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, Father, in my life, that Christ may extend his reign so that the number of no-go areas in my life pertaining to the rule of Christ may be diminished and ultimately vanquished. Your kingdom come, Father, so that those who are at enmity against you, so that those who are beheading with such barbarity may come under the reign of Jesus Christ. How big then is our vision in prayer? May God use this parable of the seed growing to give us great expectation, a greater vision, that God may be glorified in it all. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this parable. And we pray, Father, that as your word has gone forth, so you would be watering your word by the Spirit, so that it would sprout and grow, that we would be left pondering how you bring about fruit from your word. And yet, in our speechlessness, that we would have great delight to know that you have not left us, you have not forsaken us. You may be testing our faith, but you are well able to extend the reign of Jesus in our individual lives, but also to extend the reign of Jesus across the world until the harvest has come. Hasten that day, we pray, and we will give you all the glory as you become all in all to your people. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.